Go ahead and take a moment here and ask the Lord to bless our service today. Dear Lord, we are so thankful that we still have the opportunity, Lord, even in these restrictions that we have, and even in this time of some might call trials or afflictions, Lord, that we can still come before you, even as a body of believers. Although we're not able to meet together personally and physically, Lord, we certainly have the opportunity that no other time frame in history has had, Lord, that we can still have a service. We can still come together and open up our Bibles and be taught from your word. Lord, we are so thankful for the technology and, Lord, for the opportunity that we have in this day and age that we live. Lord, I pray that we would seek to use full use of this opportunity and of these tools that we have. Lord, as we get ready today to open up your word, we pray that the Holy Spirit would open up our hearts. And, Lord, that your word would speak to us today. Lord, we pray for our church family. Lord, I know that many are discouraged. I know there are many people today, Lord, even in our own church, family, that are discouraged by this constant and this continual isolation. And Lord, I know that there are many who are discouraged because it's hard sometimes to see your purpose in all of this. Lord, we want to get back together. We want to worship together. We want to see each other. And Lord, right now, these things are just things that we're not able to do. And Lord, I know many people, Lord, would find this to be discouraging. So Lord, I pray that you would encourage our hearts. Lord, that you would speak to us today from your word and help us to see that even in this, you have a purpose, you have a plan for Faith Baptist Church, and you have a purpose for each one of us. So Lord, help us to look beyond our own comfort, to be able to see what that purpose is. Lord, that we would be able to glorify your name and rejoice even in this time. That as the unsaved world looks at us, they would be drawn to you because of our attitude and because of our joy during this time. Lord, we continue to pray for the Jackson family, for Doug's health. Lord, we think of Sharon and for her encouragement at this time and wisdom. Lord, as she seeks to deal with some of the financial issues that she needs to deal with. Lord, I pray that we would lift them up and be an encouragement to them. Lord, we think of Richard Plant and for his brother Brent. Lord, who has some serious physical conditions right now, and Lord, who also needs to be saved. Lord, we just pray that you would speak to his heart, and Lord, that the Holy Spirit would work and move in him. Lord, we pray for his physical health as well. Lord, we think of our missionaries today and the different fields that they are in and the challenges that they are facing right now through this very unique situation. And Lord, that they would be able to find ways to continue to share the gospel and to be used where you have planted them. Lord, we just pray that you would be with our service today. Speak to us from your word as we continue our study through the book of Philippians here today. And Lord, we pray these things in your name. Amen. All right, I'm glad that you have joined us again this morning. Go ahead and take your Bibles and turn with me to Philippians chapter 1 as we today look to close out chapter 1 as we continue what we have called here the sermon series, Living with Joy in Difficult Times. And the last couple of weeks, we have seen how Paul, especially last week, was torn between departing this life to be with the Lord or staying here on this earth in the midst of his persecution for the sake of the gospel. He was, as he said last week in a couple of verses there, he was torn between two straits. While in prison and while suffering affliction and while going through the trials that he was going through, certainly, personally speaking, his desire was to just be taken home to be with the Lord. But he realized that for the purpose and for the sake of the gospel, the Lord was keeping him on this earth, and that the Lord had a purpose for him. And so he realized the importance of still being used of the Lord while he was here. Paul reminded us that the gospel was his primary focus. It was the driving force in his life. That's why in verse number 21, he says, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." The gospel was the driving force in Paul's life. As we grow and as we mature in the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel is going to continually shape and form our lives as well. As we grow in the Lord Jesus Christ, it should be the gospel that becomes our primary focus in life. The life of every believer should be continually affected by the work of the gospel in our lives. Now, I know some of you may be asking the question right now. Maybe it's going through your mind. But Pastor, how does the gospel affect my life during times of affliction and persecution? And maybe you're thinking specifically of the time that we're living in right now. You might say, how does the gospel affect my life at a point in time in my life when I can't even leave my house? At a point in time in my life when I can't even go to church, when I can't go out and be around people? How does the gospel affect my life at a time like this? We are reminded that Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Though salvation, our old man, or through salvation, our old man, that and the flesh and the sin nature that we have is transformed, it's dead. Through salvation, we are reminded that Paul says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we have become a new creature in Jesus Christ. And while this transformation happens from within, there is also going to be an evidence of what Jesus Christ has done in our heart that is reflective in our actions and is going to be reflected outwardly. One cannot encounter the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation and having received the gospel as it transforms our heart and remain as they were in the old man. It simply cannot happen. When Jesus Christ comes into our heart and he saves our soul and he takes and that old man is crucified and Jesus Christ begins to work through the power of his word and the power of the gospel, begins to work in our lives, there's going to be a change in who we are. The relationship that we have with Christ completely transforms our lives. This does not happen all at once. We realize that. We recognize that. Our Christian journey should involve continual growth and maturity in our Christian faith. Once we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, once the gospel takes hold in our hearts and begins to work in our lives, we recognize it is going to be a continual process until the time in which the Lord takes us home. Although we cannot expect a new believer to live with the same spiritual maturity that a person who has been saved for years and years has lived, nonetheless, even in the new believer, there's going to be a change. There's going to be a change in each one of us. It's going to be evident in each one of us. And nothing brings this into a greater perspective for the believer than persecution and trials. There is nothing that brings within the believer and that shows to the world around us what Jesus Christ has done with us more than when the world watches a believer go through persecution, go through affliction. You say, Pastor, how can you support this? All we have to do is go and look at James. James chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Remember what James says? He says this, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." The tribulations of your faith, the afflictions of your faith, knowing this and the trying of your faith, worketh patience. The word patience here means joyful endurance. It is those trials that work within the believer joy and rejoice. It brings it into a deeper perspective. James goes on to say in verse number 4, "But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire." Those two words mean complete and whole. Wanting nothing. In other words, spiritual maturity. Patience brings spiritual maturity in the life of the believer. And James says, what brings that into perspective the most? The trying of your faith. Christian, today, understand this. There is nothing to the world around us that is going to display how the gospel has changed our lives more than when the world around us sees our reaction to trials and afflictions in our lives. The world's watching you right now. And there will be no greater display of the gospel of Jesus Christ in your life than how you deal with going through trials and afflictions. Paul reveals the marvelous transformation that the gospel brings to the lives of believers in two specific areas in the last three or four verses of the chapter today. Our behavior and our boldness. The gospel affects our behavior, and the gospel affects our boldness. And both of these happen through trials and afflictions. So with that in mind today, let's look at these two areas that the gospel affects in the life of the believer. First of all, we see here the gospel affects our behavior. Look at verse 27 with me, if you will. He says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Notice the behavior here that Paul emphasizes. Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel, whether I come and see you or else am absent, I may hear of your affliction, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Paul uses a very important word here. He uses the word conversation. As we read these two verses, we understand that the word conversation does not refer simply to the words that we speak. That's not the complete idea here behind conversation. One pastor, one preacher puts it this way. Our conversation is one's citizenship and manner of conduct according to the laws and customs of a state. In other words, it is our behavior. Our behavior. Notice first, when talking about our behavior, that Paul refers to our exhortation. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. We see Paul's exhortation to the believers. He exhorts them to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Let your conversation reflect the gospel. That's Paul's exhortation to them concerning their behavior. Their thoughts and their behaviors were not limited to or dictated by what was acceptable in Philippi. That wasn't what dictated for the believers there what was acceptable. The culture did not dictate how the church should live. The city of Philippi did not dictate how the church should live. It was the gospel of Christ. Like a child who is going to do whatever he can do to get away with. That's not how we are to live. You have a child. The child is going to do, and is going to do whatever you allow or whatever is going to be allowed for the child to get away with. But that's not how we as Christians should live. As believers, our lifestyle is not dictated by whatever society around us is going to allow us to do. Just because society allows something or even expects something does not make it right. And we understand that. Their actions were always expected to honor Christ and to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. The same is true with us. As believers, our conversation, our actions, our behavior should always be what is expected of Jesus Christ through his word, not by what society dictates for us. There is much that is acceptable within our society and according to our laws, but are contrary to the word of God. And this must be the litmus test. The word of God must be the litmus test for every action and deed for the believer. Does it honor the gospel of Jesus Christ? Remember the phrase, what would Jesus do? A phrase that we still hear from time to time. That ought to be what drives the believer. That's the exhortation that Paul gives the people at Philippi. Let your behavior be that which reflects not your society, not your culture, not your city, but let your behavior be that which reflects the gospel of Jesus Christ. We see Paul's exhortation. We see Paul's anticipation. Look at the second part of that verse. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. Paul was in prison right now, under house arrest, to be specific, in Rome. Paul was hindered from being able to come physically and to being able to meet with the church at Philippi. At this time, there were things that were restricting him from being able to be with some people that he wanted to be with. However, he still expected to hear of their faithfulness to the Lord. This expectation remains true for every believer. Our lives should be lived the same regardless of our location. Believer, the way you live at home ought to be the same way that you live at work. It ought to be the same way that you live when you come to church, regardless of who's watching, regardless of who you are with. Our conversation remains the same. It doesn't change. Our loyalty and our devotion to Christ should be such that these dictate our actions and our attitudes, not our cultural settings, not the people that we are with. He goes on here and look at the third part of this verse as he describes for us our determination. Only let your conversation be as it becometh a gospel. He goes on, that ye stand fast in one spirit. Paul exhorted them to stand with an unshakable faith and a resolve for the Lord, that ye stand in one spirit. This would not be easy while facing increased opposition. There was to be no compromise. Their loyalty belonged to Jesus Christ. You know, I think we desperately need this same determination today in our churches. I think if this pandemic has revealed anything to us, I think that it has showed us how quickly we are willing to yield to and to accept cultural expectations. If society says this is what's best for you, we just accept it. If society says this is what I think we ought to do, we simply accept it. Now, not that some of these are not reasonable and expedient. We realize some of the limitations that have been put on us the last 8 weeks or 9 weeks or 10 weeks, that they are reasonable for health reasons. We understand that. However, we need to be wary of accepting what society tells us is right. Our standard is not our society. Our standard is God's word. We desperately need a determined church today that is going to stand in the power of the Holy Spirit together against what culture and what society tells us is right and is acceptable. Today we face very little persecution here in America. But the attacks on our faith are relentless. We see even in our society here in America, in our culture here in America, which is supposed to be a Christian nation as we have termed it. But yet we have realized that our culture is continually seeking to destroy the foundation of our faith. Many have substituted biblical principles for social acceptance. We're not called to compromise the faith for the sake of acceptance or pleasing the culture around us. Paul emphasized our determination, that ye stand fast in one spirit. But then he builds on this in the next part of the verse, as he describes for us our cooperation. Not just our determination, but in the last part of 27, our cooperation. That ye stand fast in one spirit, but then he says, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. One mind. Clearly, as in many churches today and throughout church history, clearly there had been some division within the church, creating a lack of unity. Paul is responding to that. Paul addresses it here. This was detrimental to the church at Philippi on two fronts for two reasons. This could destroy the church. First, they could not honor the Lord if there was division within the church. And we understand that. The body of believers cannot bring honor and glory to the Lord when we allow divisive disunity within the body of Christ. Discord among the church reflects negatively on the Lord and hinders the spread of the gospel. Paul writes about this in Romans chapter 16. Notice what Paul says in Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. How does divisiveness hurt the gospel? In this verse, there are four ways in which divisiveness hurts the gospel. First of all, it is contrary to the gospel. We see that, as Paul writes, these offenses are contrary to the doctrines which ye have learned. A divisive spirit runs contrary to what God's word tells us of believers. We are rather to love one another, to overlook a fault, to accept one another. Paul says here, it is contrary to the message of the gospel. The second way that a divisive spirit hurts the body of Christ, He says here that they do not serve the Lord, so are indeed against the Lord. He says, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember Mark chapter 9 and verse number 40 when the disciples came and they said, Lord, we saw some people over there who were casting out devils in your names, but they were not part of us, so we rebuked them. Understand, this is my translation of the passage. And the Lord looked at them and he said, why are you rebuking them? Those who are not against us are for us. If that's the truth, then we can understand that the opposite is true as well. Those who are not for us are against us. They do not serve the Lord. He says here, Paul says in Romans chapter 16, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, so therefore they are working against the Lord Jesus Christ. The third way a divisive spirit hurts the gospel is that in this passage here, Paul says, they serve their own belly. Their purpose is not to serve the Lord. Their purpose is not to serve the body. Their purpose is not to serve the gospel. Their purpose is simply for their own glory, for their own desires. Lastly here, divisive spirit hurts the gospel because it leads astray, it deceives the simple-minded. And in verse number 18 of Romans chapter 16, Paul writes, by their good words and their fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. The gospel is a clear message of truth. The gospel does not deceive. The gospel does not manipulate. It does not lead astray the simple-minded. The gospel opens up the truth for the simple to understand, for the simple to accept. A divisive spirit works contrary to the gospel. Secondly, first, they could not honor the Lord if there was a divisive spirit within the church. Second, they needed one another to overcome the struggles they currently faced. These believers at Philippi, Paul says that they need to work together in a spirit of unity, striving together for the faith of the gospel, because they needed each other during this time of persecution. They needed this time of trials to bear each other up and to lift each other up. Can you imagine somebody who comes along beside you, who picks up your arm and seeks to help you along, for you to turn around and punch him in the nose? That makes no sense. Paul says you need each other during this time. They were expected to stand fast in one spirit, having the same attitude as they labored together in the work of the Lord. The world would present enough difficulty and challenges without creating more due to discourse and disunity within the body of Christ. Today, we need each other. Faith Baptist Church, in this time in which certainly we are, it's not the normal for us. Certainly a time in which we would say, although this may not be a persecution the way the rest of the world understands persecution, we can realize that this is a difficult time. Satan would certainly seek to destroy the church at this time. Today, we need each other. This is not the time to be divisive with those that the Lord intends to use to encourage us. How many of our churches view this pandemic, how many within our church view this pandemic differently? We have those on one side, even within our own body, Faith Baptist Church. We have those who might say, this is nothing but a ruse by the government to take away our freedoms. And in our church family here, we have those who would say, I believe there is an element of truth here, and we need to be cautious, and we need to do whatever the government tells us to do. How easy it would be for us to look at each other and throw stones at one another, to look at people within Faith Baptist Church and allow this to be divisive, allow this to divide us. Eventually, we're going to be able to come back to church. Hopefully, maybe in a couple of weeks, we're going to be able to come back to church. There might be those at Faith Baptist Church who would say, it's about time, we never should have shut down to begin with. There would be those in Faith Baptist Church who would say, Pastor, if you open up, that's fine, but understand, I'm not going to come yet. I don't feel comfortable. You know what? Both positions are fine. We ought not throw stones one towards another, ridicule each other, and allow this to divide our church. We need to remember who is the common enemy here. You and I are not the common enemy. The one who would seek to destroy the body of Christ is our common enemy. The third reason here is because cooperation among the church is essential to our mission. Cooperation is essential to unity, is essential to the dispersion of the gospel. This principle has not changed. It never will. We cannot honor the Lord and be faithful witnesses for the gospel if we at Faith Baptist Church lack a unity together. The modern church needs to understand who our enemy is. It's not somebody who looks at things a little bit differently than I do, but yet who has accepted Christ as their Savior. They're not our enemy. Our enemy is Satan, who would seek to destroy the world or to destroy the body of Christ. We see secondly here today. First of all, the gospel affects our behavior. Secondly, as we look at verses 28 through 30, we see that the gospel enables our boldness. The gospel enables our boldness. Paul concludes this thought by admonishing the church to remain courageous in the face of opposition. He speaks, first of all, of our courage. He speaks of our courage in verse 28, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. It is evident that by this passage that the church was and would continue to suffer persecution. It's quite evident. Paul speaks here of the adversary who was afflicting them. As believers before them, the world did not accept their faith. As those who believed in God before them, the world rejected their faith. In fact, we realize that by just simply looking at Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter. And we see in the first 30-some verses of Hebrews chapter 11, as the writer there looks at specific believers throughout all time whose faith was in the Lord Jesus Christ, and as their faith was in God, was rejected by the culture around them, persecuted. In the last part of the chapter, here's what the writer of Hebrews says. And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel, and the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made, or that they without us should not be made perfect. We realize these people, the church at Philippi, was not going to be accepted because of their faith, just as believers before them were not accepted because of their faith. Even so, there was no reason to fear persecution, but rather to possess great boldness for the cause of Jesus Christ. We have been blessed greatly here in America, haven't we? We too, though, must commit to a boldness in faith. Satan's desire is that Christian influences, or that the Christian influence be reduced to such a level that we are no longer effective for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what Satan desires. He would love to take this pandemic that we are in and make the church ineffective because of it. I believe the church has been made stronger because of it. Satan would love to destroy the effectiveness of the body of Christ. As a result, society and culture around us continue to seek ways to silence the gospel and the work of Jesus Christ. However, we need to remember that the impetus of a growing, thriving church is persecution. That is what drives the body of Christ. That is what drives the gospel. It's not comfort and ease. It's persecution. Look through church history. All we have to do is go back to the beginning of church history and realize that it was persecution that spread the flame of revival. It was persecution that brought the greatest thrust of the gospel in culture and society. It was persecution. That's why Tertullian, the first century church father, says this. perhaps you've heard the phrase, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. It is persecution that drives the gospel. So Paul speaks of our courage, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. When persecution does come to the church here in America, it is important that we possess boldness for the gospel and for the Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks of courage. He speaks secondly here, as he talks about our boldness, he speaks of our witness. Again in verse 28, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, notice what he says, which to them is evident, is an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Boldness in the face of adversity creates a powerful witness. This is to be expected. Paul is not writing to them of something he did not know. Certainly he understood affliction at this time as he's writing from house arrest. But can I remind you, where was it? What city was it in which Paul was beaten and chained and imprisoned with Silas? It was in this very city of Philippi. Go back and look at Acts chapter 16. Recounts the account, reminds us of the account of being beaten and of being imprisoned in stocks. Paul and Silas there in this very city, the city of Philippi. At midnight, they begin to sing praises to the Lord, to the point in which a earthquake shakes the whole jail. The doors are opened. The chains are falling off. And as that Philippian jailer is about to pull out his sword and to fall on it, Paul rebukes him. Paul stops him. We're all here. And as a result, what happened that night? At least the jailer was saved, and I would suggest that probably a few more were as well. Consider that it was the boldness of Paul and Silas that led to the salvation of one of the original members of the Philippian church, the jailer. The jailer. God would not hold their enemies guiltless. They would be judged and condemned of God. That's why he says, which is to them an evident token of perdition. It is a token of their judgment. These who would bring a persecution upon the believers. On the other hand, the faithfulness of the believers would serve as a sure sign of their salvation. Mankind has never been able to explain or ignore the boldness of the faithful while facing intense persecution. Nero and other Roman emperors thought they could destroy Christianity by simply persecuting and wiping them out of existence. They watched in amazement as the harder they tried to destroy the body of Christ, the more the body of Christ grew. The further the gospel spread. Paul speaks of their witness. He speaks of their courage. He speaks of their witness. In verse number 29, Paul speaks of their endurance. He says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. He speaks of their endurance. While there are many great and precious promises for the person who puts their faith in Jesus Christ, there is also one certain expectation, and that is we need to be willing to suffer persecution because persecution will indeed come. We have a tendency to gravitate towards that which is comfortable for us, don't we? We have a tendency to gravitate away from affliction, away from persecution. None of us want to deal with persecution. We, all of us, would rather a life of ease and comfort. But yet, we are reminded that if we're going to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, that all who accept him will suffer persecution for his name's sake. The Lord told his disciples, they crucified me because they hated me. They're going to do the same to you. In fact, many would have us believe today that suffering is due to a lack of faith. That suffering is due to our disobedience. What a false message of the gospel that is. Many preachers today, even on the television, are going to remind us that true salvation means a life of comfort and of ease. And that if you are dealing with affliction today, it's because of your own disobedience and your own lack of faith. But that's a false gospel. If our suffering brings glory to Christ, then we should find joy in our suffering. Paul understood what he was saying here. Paul was given in affliction. Remember 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7? Paul says this, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. That sounds like affliction, doesn't it? A thorn in the flesh from a messenger of Satan to buffet him. If that's not a good definition of affliction, I don't know what is. Paul experienced affliction. Paul asked three times that this affliction would be removed. He says in verse number 9, "For this thing I sought that the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." Or verse number 8. Three times I asked the Lord to remove this affliction from Satan. But after asking three times, Paul chose to glory in his affliction in order to bring glory to God. After three times, Paul chose rather to glory in the affliction than to seek a way out. He says in verse number 9, "And he said unto me," the Lord said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." What a thing to say. "Therefore, I will gladly glory. I will rejoice in this affliction, that the power of Christ may rest upon me," that Christ would be glorified. Our suffering brings glory to Christ, and we should take joy in that. Lastly here, in verse 30, Paul speaks, as he references our boldness, Paul speaks of our patience. "Having the same conflict with ye, which ye saw in me, and now hear to be in me. Ye saw it then, and ye hear it to still be true today. You saw my affliction in Philippi. You continually see my affliction today as I write from prison this letter to you." This speaks of Paul's patience. Most of us, I'm not a very patient person, especially when it comes to my discomfort. We want things to be comfortable as soon as possible. Paul here speaks of his patience during his affliction. "Having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me presently." Paul reminded them of the great agony that he suffered while in Philippi, while he was in bonds, and moving on while he was in bonds and endured this same affliction in Rome. He had suffered greatly for the Lord. He wanted them to know there that they were no different. "I've suffered affliction. You will suffer it as well. I have patiently endured the affliction. You can do so as well." That's what Paul is reminding them of in verse number 30. God is not a respecter of persons, and suffering was not an immediate indication of his displeasure or his punishment of them. Affliction, in fact, is a point of life for every person, whether you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior or not. The difference between the believer who endures affliction and the unbeliever who faces affliction is simply that we have the Lord Jesus Christ to walk through our affliction with us. If someone here today is listening to this message and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and so you're coming away with the conclusion that I don't want to be a Christian because they have to endure affliction, understand this. As an unbeliever, you still endure affliction. It comes to all of us. The question is this: are you going to be able to patiently endure that affliction because of a relationship with Jesus Christ? Or must you suffer through it alone because you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Facing opposition is natural for the believer. Paul had suffered, and they likely would suffer as well if they remained committed to Jesus Christ. Today, here in America, again, we have not really truly endured or suffered true persecution. There are Christians today all around this world who do. There are Christians all around this world today who are being persecuted and beaten, and whose lives are even being taken because of their faith in Jesus Christ. That's not the condition of the church, by and large, here in America today. Our generation, here in America, we don't really understand persecution. What I'm afraid of is that I am not sure that we are prepared for it. I'm not convinced that the body of Christ as a whole in America is prepared for the persecution that I believe we're going to see unless the Lord comes back. Paul reminds them of the work of the gospel in their life, in their behavior, one towards another, and in their boldness for Jesus Christ. As we close today, Paul spoke of the radical change the gospel makes in the life of the believer. We are a new creature in Jesus Christ. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. What a radical change takes place in the life of the believer. He reminds us that in no place is that more evident than our patience and our endurance through affliction. Once we come to saving faith in Christ, the gospel forms an eternal bond with Jesus Christ. And such a transformation will be evident in the lives we live, especially in our behavior and in our boldness. Christian, are you struggling today with your walk with the Lord while going through this difficult period? Do you find it difficult to maintain a positive witness for Jesus Christ? It is the gospel as it seeks to mature us, as we seek to grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ, as we draw closer to Him, the gospel becomes evident in our behavior one towards another and in our boldness in the face of affliction. I hope, however long this endures, however long we are called to endure this, that we as believers, especially at Faith Baptist Church, can allow the gospel to be revealed through us in our behavior towards one another, in our behavior towards our society and our culture around us, and in our boldness in sharing the gospel for Jesus Christ. Thank you for joining us this morning as we finish off chapter 1 of Philippians. Next week, we will look forward to moving in through chapter 2 as we continue our study of living with joy in difficult times. Have a great day, have a great week, and we'll see you again next week.